people come to an assembly like this for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's just a sign out front and they're curious. Many times it's a personal invitation. It may be something in the mail. It may be a phone call. Maybe something left in the door. Whatever the reason is, we want you to know, and I'm speaking on behalf of this spiritual family here, we're just glad you're here. And we appreciate you coming here and spending this time with us. It really takes an occasion that's already edifying to this congregation and makes it even more encouraging. We really mean that. Thank you for being here. It's a blessing to us, and hopefully the things said and done will be a blessing to you as well. And already in the singing, good singing, brother. Thank you for that. Appreciate the prayer so much. Already very edifying. And thank you for bringing a full lamp to us in the prayers and the singing. And hopefully the things that we have to say this hour will also be helpful to you. Concerning that, will you open in your Old Testaments to the book of Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis 4. We'll search the scriptures this evening, beginning in that passage. Genesis chapter 4, let's begin please in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother. It came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. What a heart-wrenching day it must have been for Adam and Eve when they learned that their youngest son has been killed. I doubt if their life would ever be the same. And now Adam and Eve are left with the stark reality that not only is their son dead, but he has been killed by his older brother. Cain, in a fit of envy and rage, murdered his younger brother. Children of godly parents do sometimes go astray. They choose an ungodly path. Not because of their parents, but in spite of their parents, they choose to live a worldly life. Unfortunately, sadly, tragically, Dean and I are meeting more and more parents that are facing this kind of situation. And it is heart-wrenching to hear some of the things going on in their lives. Maybe you know somebody like that. Somebody that's having to deal with children that have become rebellious, turned their back on the Lord. Maybe you're having to deal with that. Whatever the situation may be, would you consider with me tonight the topic, help for hurting parents? I have five principles I want to present to you this evening that will hopefully be of some help to you. Five principles that will hopefully help you get through the tough times. And if you're not facing this, maybe you can pass these on to somebody else that's going through this difficult, heart-wrenching situation. The first principle of help for hurting parents: don't blame yourself for your child's sinful behavior. Don't blame yourself for the foolish choices being made by your son or daughter. One of the worst mistakes made by parents in this situation is to blame themselves for the sins being committed by their own children. And these conscientious parents, brethren, will sometimes unmercifully browbeat themselves and play the if only game. If only I'd said this or that, and if only I had done this or that, until they're completely convinced that it's all their fault and as if the children had nothing to do with it. Mom and Dad, let me tell you, that does not help. That is counterproductive. It's not productive of any good. In fact, it will do far more harm than good if you carry on that kind of thinking and conversation, especially in the presence of those children, because I guarantee you, eventually they're going to believe that. It's your fault. It's not my fault. You're to blame. And if they're ever going to come back to the Lord, or come to the Lord, then they have to recognize and acknowledge that sin is their choice. It's not society's fault. It's not genetics. It's not mom and dad's fault. It's my fault. I sin. And until I acknowledge sin and I'm remorseful of that sin and repent of that sin, I cannot be saved. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the role of parents in the rearing or training of children. It is great, and nobody has more influence on those children than you do in those, especially first 18 years. But at the same time, at some point, mom and dad, we have to come to grips with the fact that every single soul is accountable for himself before God, and that includes your children. Look with me at Ezekiel 18, please. Ezekiel chapter 18. Israel had been in captivity for a number of years. They'd seen a number of hardships and faced a number of difficulties. And now they're looking for somebody to blame. Ezekiel 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, declares the Lord God, you're surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore." And so God says to Israel, I don't want to hear this blame-passing talk anymore. You know, and what they had basically done is they'd revived this old false proverb. It's not a new one. They just revived it. This idea, yeah, the fathers, they sow all the wild oats and they make all the bad choices, and we, the children, have to deal with the consequences and all the ramifications that come from their bad choices. And God says, I am sovereign. Verse 4, every man is accountable to me. Verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. If you choose to sin, you'll die. And if you choose righteousness, you will live. And then God illustrates that fact with three generations. First generation, verse 5, if a man is righteous, practices justice and righteousness. Skip down to verse 9, please. If he walks into my statutes, my ordinances, so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous, he will surely live, declares the Lord God. He will be rewarded for his good choices, regardless of what went on in his home with his parents. He made good choices. He will be rewarded. Verse 10, another generation. Then he has a son. He's a violent son. He sheds blood. He commits many sins, and God enumerates a number of them. Verse 12, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols. Verse 13, lends money on interest, takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood shall be upon whose head? His head. He's not a victim. He's a sinner. And he'll face consequences for his own choices, regardless of what went on in home, good or bad. And then a third generation, verse 14, behold, he has a son, and he's observed all his father's sins which he committed, observing them, does not do likewise. So this son of the disobedient, rebellious parents, he sees that lifestyle and says, I don't want anything to do with that.
I don't want anything to do with Dad's drunkenness and the immorality that I've seen going on here and the language and the blasphemy. I don't want to live life that way. The superficial, artificial, plastic life. I don't want anything to do with that. I want to understand who God is. I want to know the Lord. And I want to serve the Lord. I want to please the Lord. So he's making that decision on his own, in spite of mom and dad. And so, verse 17, he keeps his hand from the poor. He doesn't take interest or increase. He executes his God's ordinances, walks into statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. So three generations. Is it possible for children of righteous parents to choose an ungodly path in life? Yes. Not because of their parents, but in spite of them. Is it possible for children of unrighteous parents to choose a godly path in life? Yes. In spite of the parents, not because of them. And I've seen both situations a number of times, as well as you. Will your children go to heaven? You say, well, that's not my decision to make them. See, that's their decision. That's right. It's their decision. And what we can do as parents, you know, they're a gift to us from the Lord. The psalmist teaches us, and the way we raise them is our gift to God in return. But all we can do, in addition to prayer, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, in addition to prayer, is raise the bar of probability. Raise the likelihood that they will give their life to the Lord, that they'll come to know the Lord and want to serve Him with all their mind, soul, strength, body, and spirit. But it's their choice. And don't you want to raise the bar of probability as high as possible? And so we need to live godly lives before them. And we need to be teaching that as well. But remember, your teaching has a fence around it, and that fence is your example. It will only go as far as your example. Whatever home environment exists, ultimately the son or daughter is accountable to himself before God. God said so. Secondly, to help hurting parents, we may need to exercise tough love. Look with me at Luke 15, please. Luke 15. Here is a good father. A good father. And he's done everything a good father needs to do to train his son. He's shown patience and love and security. Innumerable sacrifices have been made for this boy. He's provided food and clothing, shelter, countless blessings. Wiped his snotty nose, stayed up late with him at night when he was sick. Whatever was needed for this boy. But one day, verse 11 of Luke 15, man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Dad, you're just not dying soon enough to suit me. And since you won't be so kind as to die for me and give me my cut of the inheritance, give me my one-third, you see how I feel about this whole situation here and all your rules and regulations. Why don't you just go ahead and give it to me so I can take my money and get out of here? Now that's the way the father was treated. This good father was treated by this son. And you'll notice from the text, from the verbal neighborhood here, the father doesn't plead with the boy to stay. Not this time. No doubt there had been many encounters, many confrontations before this one, unproductive of any good. The father realizes now the futility of the situation. My boy is out of control. My boy is out of control. And at this point, the father makes a decision. Verse 12, he gives him his share. He divides the wealth between them. Must have been very disruptive to the home to have to do all of that, but he did it. So what is the Father doing here at this point?
The Father recognizes, I have hope my boy is going to repent, and I'm going to use every tool in the toolbox. What the Father's doing here is not just saying, fine, get out of my hair. I'm tired of dealing with you. This is strategy. Make no mistake about it. Everything the Father does here is calculated. It's strategic. And what he realizes is, the hope I have for this boy is to let him fall. I'm taking all the safety nets away. And when you commit sin and you fall, the Father is basically saying, I hope you hit hard enough to knock some sense into that thick skull of yours. But I'm going to let you go. And you're determined to live life your way, which is really Satan's way. But you're determined to live life your way. And I'm going to let you do that. Now, there's danger in this. Because sometimes kids die. They make choices to such a degree that it harms the tent God has given to us and can't recover. There's danger in it. But at the same time, it gets to a point where tough love like this sometimes needs to be exercised. And you need to say, look, you've made your choices in life. You disdain everything we hold sacred and pure and good. You're going to have to go your way. And we're going to go our way. But while you're saying that, there's also strategy again. And this person thinks that this is paradise. Well, it's a fool's paradise. He just doesn't know it yet. And the Father hopes by this strategy, he'll come to his senses. And of course, that's exactly what happened in this case. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate, loose living. He spent everything, just a few days, all that hard-earned money, which he didn't earn, his dad did. It was all grace. He spent all of that. It's all gone, blew it away. But in addition, there's a severe famine, which is going to compound the problem. And he's impoverished. He's out of money. There's a famine. Everybody's looking for work. Everybody's looking for food. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into his field to feed swine. Now, if this is a Jewish boy, which I think we can safely say it would be, then this would be a further humiliation because that's an unclean animal to a Jew. But he's desperate. He's desperate. And he went and went out with the pigs and would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving him anything. Now that's the sad condition he's in. And actually that's what the Father hoped would happen. So sometimes tough love needs to be exercised. But along with tough love, there's other things that must be carried out. And one of the most important things, Mom and Dad, is that you must stay faithful to your Lord and your God, no matter what. The very best gift you can give to your son or daughter, your husband or wife, is stay faithful to the Lord. Stay home, spiritually speaking. His faith was for sale. Your faith is not for sale. Not at any price. Conversely, the worst thing, the most discouraging thing you can do is to give up, stop praying, stop studying the Word of God, get out of your element. You know, you take a plant out of the ground, yeah, it'll die. You take that fish out of the water, yes, it will die. You get out of your element, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, you'll die. Stay in your element. Stay in that which God gives you to stay strong. Don't give up. Verse 17. The young man is in the pig pen of life. He comes to his senses. What the father hoped. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here with hunger. You know what happened here? When you come to, what do your senses do? Well, they help you to keep in touch with that which is real. Your hearing, your sight, your sound, all of that smell. It keeps you in touch with reality physically. This man was out of touch with reality. And that's what sin does. It deceives you. And the more you stay in it,
the more deceived you become. Evil men proceed from bad to worse, Paul said. Sin is very deceitful. That's why you've got to deal with it decisively and immediately before it deceives you. And you begin to think what's good is bad and what's bad is good. Well, this man was deceived and he came to his senses. He's back in touch with reality and he's thinking, you know, my dad's a good man. He's a good man. My father's hired servants have it better than I do. He takes care of his servants better than a lot of people take care of their employees. He's a good man. And so it was fond memories of home. But that's another subject. Hopefully he has fond memories of home. And if a brother or sister wanders off into the world and they come to their senses and they leave the body of Christ here, hopefully they'll have fond memories of home, spiritually speaking. Certainly of their Heavenly Father, but of His children as well. If all they can remember is a bunch of people bickering and quarreling and fighting over this, what's to come back to? You see. This young man had fond memories of home. My dad's a good man. And so in the midst of that thinking, he made a decision. Verse 18, I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned. Not your fault, not the world's fault, it's my fault. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm content to just be one of your hired men. I'll accept that relationship. Genuine remorse, humility on the part of the boy. And of course, he knew his father would be home, didn't he? There was never a doubt. I wonder if he'll be home. I wonder if he stayed faithful. No doubt about that. His father's faith was rock solid, uncompromising. Mom and Dad, you've got to stay faithful no matter what. Fourth, you've got to always be approachable. Even if tough love needs to be exercised. In spite of the way this father in Luke 15 was treated, he knew his father was approachable. He knew that Dad's porch light is always on and his door is always open. Thankfully, God's porch light for us is always on and his door is always open. So he knew his dad was approachable. Somebody who understood the situation very well. He said, I'll never stop loving you. No matter what time may bring, wherever you go, whatever you do, always from my heart will spring the greatest care, the deepest faith that anyone can know. And my love will be with you in every hour. I'll never stop loving you. Only a parent can understand such undying love. And there's no power that affects the human heart more than undying love. So, verse 20, he got up, came to his father, and while he's still a long way off, look at this. The father didn't wait for him to get to the door. He ran out to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said what he said he would say. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. So there's the repentance, the humility, the acknowledgement of wrong. Verse 22, the father said, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Of course, the best robe would be Dad's robe, the father's robe. And then he says, verse 23, bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead. He's come back to life. He was lost, and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Dad didn't put him on probation. He said, 3 months, put a ring on your finger. 6 months, sandals on your feet. Maybe in 9 months, put that robe on you. Even kill the fattened calf in a year, but you've got to this or that. No probation here. He forgave him completely. which shows us what our forgiveness should also be toward one another, from the heart. And then, something else that's very important in this situation is never give up hope, Mom and Dad. Never give up hope. Remember the story of the man Manasseh. Manasseh. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles 33 for just a moment. Manasseh was, without question, the worst king Judah ever had. Ruled 55 years. 55 years of wickedness. But God didn't take his life. He allowed him to live. The Assyrians eventually took Manasseh into captivity. Verse 10, the Lord, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commander of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty. I wish we had a record of that prayer. He heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. How gracious and merciful is our God, and how wonderful to have hope. Now, Manasseh's father was Hezekiah, and for the most part, Hezekiah was a good man. But in spite of that fact, Manasseh chose an ungodly path and lived that ungodly path most of his life. And after Hezekiah is gone, his dad is dead and gone, Manasseh repents and comes back to the Lord. And I want you to remember that. You stay faithful. And even if that son or daughter is not serving the Lord as you make that journey into eternity, they may choose to serve the Lord after you're gone. I've seen that many, many times, and I know Paul has, and others here have also seen that. There's a Brother Brown at Kirkwood, used to stand at the door all the time. He and his wife were grieved, so grieved, because their daughter would not serve the Lord, and both of them died thinking that our daughter's lost. But a year after they're gone, here she comes to the Lord, is baptized into Jesus Christ, and in addition to her salvation, her husband is saved as well. Both faithful children of God serving the Lord there at the Westlake congregation in Wentzville. I've seen it many times. Don't ever give up hope. You stay faithful. Keep setting that good example. We still have God's Word, a powerful message. You still have the foundation of faith you laid early in their life. It's there in their mind and heart. They've just suppressed it so they can live their worldly life and not feel guilt, you see. People suppress. But certain events and prayers and activities can bring out that good teaching you laid many years before. You keep praying about it. They have your steadfast example, and they always know you're approachable. Remember, too, that sometimes, if it's not your children, maybe your grandchildren will serve the Lord. My Aunt Glenna had four children. She was a Christian. Four children. Only one of them chose to serve the Lord. But one of her children, who was not faithful, adopted a son, and he took a special interest and love in his grandma Glenna, and through her influence and the influence of the brethren where she lived, he grew up, he became a Christian, and he's been preaching the gospel for probably 30 years now. So it could, maybe not your children, but your grandchildren. And there's a big hope in that area as well. It may help to know that you're not alone in this area. Remember, so many Bible people, Adam and Eve, Samuel, David, Hezekiah, all had to go through this difficult situation. And don't be concerned about what other people say. Those who truly love you, they'll show compassion. And they'll help any way they can. And those who are critical in that situation, they forget two important things. Number one, conveniently, with selective memory, they forget probably how unruly they were as a child. And secondly, their children aren't little angels either. Maybe somebody ought to tell them that. Well, I guess we just did. Those that truly love you will show compassion. And they'll help any way they possibly can. Also remember that God understands the heartache of rebellious children. He's had lots of opportunities in that area. And He can provide more help than anyone and more help than anything. Sometimes we say to parents raising kids in this generation, I'm glad I'm not raising kids in this generation. That doesn't help. That doesn't help their situation. Stop saying that. They have no choice. This is their time. And what a blessed time it is. It was a blessed time when Paul said to the parents in Ephesus, bring up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You think it was any easier in Ephesus than it is today? No. With the strength and the help of the Lord, it can be done. And we're seeing it. You're raising the bar of probability, teaching them the way of God, and setting that godly example before them each and every day. And it's likely that they'll choose to serve the Lord as well. It's truly difficult. It's difficult, but not impossible. With the strength of the Lord, as our brother prayed earlier, we can do all things through Christ. Noah raised 3 faithful boys. Lois and Eunice raised Timothy in a tough situation. Ephesus, again, was a very wicked city. But yet Paul gave the instruction and he expected parents to carry it out. Mom and Dad, sometimes we're way too concerned about what kind of physical legacy we're leaving our kids. Way too concerned about that. I don't know if I'm going to be able to leave them this or that. And one man said, you know, being of sound mind and body, I spend it. It's great if you can leave your kids a little bit to help them out along life's way. That's a very kind thing on your part. But the richest legacy, the most important legacy, is a godly legacy. That's true riches indeed. A godly example. Rock solid faith. Uncompromising fear of the Lord. That's what you want to leave your children. That's what they need to remember. And they can always come back to that. They see what faith looks like. It's not just a theory. Not just print on the page. They see what it looks like. They see what love looks like every single day when you live it before them. That's the legacy you want to live. And so the question is, are you living it now? You want their house to be established in the Lord someday. You need to get your own house in order. Not just parents, grandparents. You also have a huge bearing on their life. A huge impact. And so, is your own house in order, spiritually speaking? God's approachable. His porch light's on. His door's open. He's ready to receive you. You need to come to Him tonight. Will you come as we stand and sing?